Proverbs chapter 8. This is our main text that we've been looking at. And I'm reading it from the Amplified. And it says, I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit true riches, and that I may fill their treasuries. The message title is The Ships of God's Armada. God wants all of the areas of our life moving in concert, moving together at their optimal rate in the same direction. And this could be a lengthy series because it seems like each ship could be its own series. And the ships are relationship, fellowship, sonship, discipleship, worship, friendship, stewardship. And what we learned in part one is that God is a package God. When we got born again, salvation is a package. It includes protection. It includes health. It includes provision. It includes peace. It includes a lot of things. All of it is in the package. Now, some people will cherry pick just what they want to walk in. Okay, I have my fire escape. I'm going to heaven, and that's it. Well, you forfeited a lot of the package. It was yours. It belonged to you. It moved in when you got born again. Isn't that good news? I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, from the New Living Translation, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And so I'm not here to say, okay, we got to really work on relationship. We've really got to work on this other friendship and discipleship. I'm not here to do that. All we want to do is renew our minds to what is right to expect. I want to have a healthy expectation, because if we'll keep the main thing, all those other ships will sail by themselves. In fact, the first ship that we drilled down into was relationship. The first relationship we looked at was our relationship with the Lord, the vertical relationship. If we get that right, most of the other ships are okay. Then last week, we looked at our horizontal relationships, how we relate with one another, and we looked at keeping things in order. If we'll just do that, if we keep our priorities correct, then it will have God's blessing on it. The moment we move something out of order, it is no longer blessable. God can't endorse it. You ever thought about reading through the Proverbs and it says the curse of the Lord? It's not God putting a hex on people. It's the absence of His blessing. Blessing means empower to succeed. He will not empower something that's out of order, because then He's a willing participant in something that's out of order. When we get into pride, anybody ever get into pride? No, raise your hand. You meet a headwind from God. It says He resists the proud. There's literally pushback from God when we get into pride. But He gives grace to the humble. Today, we're going to talk about stewardship. Stewardship. I thought that was the last one. It's the order the Lord told me to go. So here we go. If you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 1. Paul is writing, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Be found faithful. I want you to think about that. Be found. Be is present tense. Found is past tense. That means it's already happening. I want you to think of a job. If somebody's on a job, just let's say somebody digs ditches, and then the supervisor shows up. Don't grab the shovel then, and now you're faithful. No, you're already faithful. See, anytime, anywhere you pop in, present tense, it's already happening. You're found faithful. Do you see that? Now, let me ask you a question. Stewards over what? Skip down to verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? What a great question. What do you have that you did not receive? Anybody know the answer? Nada. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. Look at this. You are already full. You are already rich. Woo, that would make me happy right there. So we're not asking for God to do things for us. He's already done it. You've already received all things that pertain to life and to godliness. You've already received every spiritual blessing. Jesus paid for it in full, and it belongs to you. All you have to do is know about it, know what a healthy expectation is, believe that, and you will see it. So the answer to the question, stewards over what? The answer is resources, time, relationships, and everything. If I didn't list it, it's everything. I could have just said the one word, everything. Everything. We are stewards over everything. Now, the word steward is a house manager or overseer, a fiscal agent such as a treasurer. The Vines brings this out. A person who has been entrusted with the guardianship and supervision of another person's belongings. That's how you're going to be a good steward. It's not yours. I used to have the attitude when I got paid, all right, 10% is God's and 90% is mine. But it's all His. I said it's all His. What do you have that you did not receive? It's easy to be a good steward when you realize it's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. The care of it belongs to you. I need to see Lot right there. I'm just telling you because this will change it all. It's like God wants all my money. It's not yours. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't find the floor in the morning. He's blessed you. This is provision. He's blessed you. And all He wants you to do is obey Him with it. He wants us to obey Him. You've heard the saying, if He can get it through you, He'll get it to you. So the first requirement in good stewardship is being found faithful. The word faithful means to be trustworthy and reliable. Constant. Constant. We don't visit faithfulness. If faithfulness is intermittent, it's disqualified from faithfulness because it's constant. If somebody's faithful and then they're not faithful, then they're faithful, and then try that in your marriage. I was faithful 98% of the time, baby. It's only 2% I veered. That's called unfaithful. That's not faithful. It needs to be 100% or it's not faithful. That's a graphic illustration, man. That really made the point. It's very true. Now remember, we are managing the Lord's goods. And when I say goods, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about our time, the relationships that He's given us, our children, our family, our spouse. I am a steward of all these things. When I realize that I'm an employee of His, then it takes the pressure off. All I need to know is, what do you want to do? How do you want me to handle this? And whatever He tells you, do it. That's the best advice in the Bible. And it came from a woman. Right? Mary, remember that? They ran out of wine, and Mary says, whatever He tells you to do, do it. That's the best advice in the Bible. It's the best advice, period. Here's what we need to do. When it comes to stewardship, we need to do such a good job that they cannot help but notice. This was my attitude at work. I was never going to have my boss walk up on me and see me checking Facebook. You know, leaning on the shovel. Oh, there's the boss. Hey, how you doing? No, I do such a good job. That's my philosophy. Do such a good job that the boss cannot help but notice. And really, He's the boss. And I want to impress Him with how good the quality is of my work. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. The first thing we're going to talk about is stewardship in our relationship. You start talking about stewardship, people get real nervous. Oh, he's trying to get into my checkbook, you know. Stop. Just let it go. Just hear the word. Money is just a small part of everything that we're talking about. Keep it in context. We're talking about everything. Today, the pastor talked about everything. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 8, and it says, above all things. Sounds like this is pretty important. Sounds like this is the priority. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. You know what fervent means? Without ceasing. It could be a synonym to faithful, constant. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I belong to a pastor's group, and I would venture to say there are a lot of doctrinal differences between what I believe and what several of the other ministers believe. But I would rather be in unity than to major on our differences. So we don't go there. I don't go there. There's times discussions go in a certain direction, and I just get really quiet. When I have the opportunity, if they call on me, then I share. I'm not prideful. I don't look down my nose at other people and think I got it all figured out. That's wrong. I can learn from these other ministers. There are things they know that I don't know. There's things they're right about that perhaps I'm wrong about. And I need to have that heart. I want to be in unity. That's more important than my doctrinal integrity. Now, my doctrinal integrity is a big deal. You ask Julie. So love, fervent love, consistent love, never ceasing love, keeps us from adding up the score of suffered wrongs. And he's saying, above all things, this is what you have to do. Above all things, because he supplied us the love. We talked about this in relationship, the second part of that, when we were talking about our horizontal relationships. He has supplied us with that love. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'm not waiting for him to drop love on me. It's already there because God is love and God is in me. God is in you. And that love's already there. So we have to release it above all things. Then it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I've seen people be hospitable, but they were grumbling. You know what grumbling means? A private expression of discontent. Sometimes I grumble in traffic, just be honest. Again, think about it. I tell my kids, Harrison, son, I need you to go pick up this and do this. And his answer was this. Oh, do I have to do almost everything around here? Julie and I, we just laughed about that because the percentage of what he actually is involved in is minuscule. It's infinitesimal, the amount. Anyway, then he goes on to say, verse 10. Now, this is where we get to the stewardship thing. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as what? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we know that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You can't mess up so bad that God says, that's it, I'm taking that away from you. No, you have received a gift, and God expects that gift to be ministered to others. It's not about you. It's about other people. He wants to minister through you. He's the supply of the grace. He gave you the gift. He gives you the faith to operate the gift. Romans 12, starting in about verse 3, go all the way through verse 8. It talks about these gifts. Everybody's got a gift. And what are we responsible to do? We minister them to one another. And we do that as good stewards. What is a good steward? You are found faithful. You are consistent in this thing. You're not intermittent in it. Now go over to Luke 16. Just knowing and having the right expectation, if I can accept the fact that none of this really belongs to me, then it's very easy for me to part ways with it. But it's his. We're going to see something today that will change your attitude about money. You're there in Luke 16. We'll start in verse 1. He also said to his disciple, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Now, this is an employee. What's he doing? He's wasteful. Let me say this. Waste is the opposite of good stewardship. And the very title that this guy had was steward. He was there to manage the goods of his master. Verse 2, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Now that right there is something we all will have to do. We will all have to give an account of our stewardship. For you can no longer be steward. He's being fired. Skip down to verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. What is unrighteous mammon? Money. Money, that's exactly what he's talking about. Notice he calls it unrighteous. You cannot buy righteousness. It's simply a medium of exchange. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you haven't been faithful in unrighteous mammon. Now look back at verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least, say least, is faithful also in much. Again, if it's intermittent, it's not faithful. Faithful means constant. What is least? Unrighteous mammon. I don't talk about money a lot. If you've been here any length of time, you know that. I just kind of leave that between the people and the Lord. Just obey him. So I don't go down that road a lot. I've seen ministers that hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it, hit it and hit it. I've had people come to me, you need to shear the sheep. And I'm like, shut up. That's not the way it happens. You present needs before the people and then let people obey God. And if it happens even like in Old Testament, there comes a point in time where, hey guys, we got enough. Stop. Remember they were building the temple. And Moses had to say, okay, time out, no more. We got enough. Praise God. That's Old Testament. Money is the least use of your faithfulness. And some people have the biggest problem right there. If you don't master faithfulness in the area of your money, you're going to have problems everywhere else. Can I be so bold? I mean, we just read it. It's awfully quiet in here. I didn't expect you to jump up and run and do all that, but it's the truth. This is, to me, the bottom rung in the ladder of faithfulness. And you prove your faithfulness a dime on a dollar. Go over to Matthew 25. While you're turning there, let me say this. This is a huge nugget. It's not so much about what we have or how much we have, but it's about what we do with what we have. It's not the quantity that matters to Jesus. It's the consistency. You can give yourself right out of debt. That seems polar opposite of the world's way. The world's way is get all you can all you get, sit on you can. That's the mentality, isn't it? But in the kingdom, it operates on seed principle. You can store all your seed and that's it. It'll be there, it's preserved, you have what you have, and you will have no more. But if you can just get it in the ground, you get one kernel of wheat. That's not enough to make a biscuit. But if you use it as a seed, you could feed all of Lake County eventually with that seed. Now, did you find Matthew 25? We'll start reading in verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Whose goods? His goods. Okay. You see that principle, right? What do you have that you didn't receive? It's not yours. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. Notice that the Lord assessed the individuals before he gave it out. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Notice it says Lord. What does the word Lord mean? Owner, ruler, master, superior. The vine says supreme authority. Supreme authority. So if he's Lord, it takes the pressure off. Jesus is head of all things to the church. And like I said, the enemy has amped up some things. But you know what I do? Wade Davis reporting for duty. What do you want me to do? Yes, sir, I'll do that. And that's it. It takes all the pressure off. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Notice that there's a settling coming. The master, the owner, the ruler, the supreme authority is going to check in on our stewardship. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful. Look at it. There it is. Faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. A lot of people read that verse and they apply it to their arrival in heaven. This is when you obey. Every time you obey, the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. And I love this. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When you've obeyed God, you sense his pleasure. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the reward of faithfulness. And that is your strength. What does that mean? You're strong. If you know God's pleased with you, what does that do to your confidence? It strengthens it. Now, he has the exact same exchange with the guy that had 2 talents. He came in, he said, look, I had 2, I got 4. And he says the exact same thing, verbatim, word for word. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. He says exactly the same thing. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So again, it's not how much we have. It's how we use what we have. That's what's important when we talk about stewardship. Now skip down to verse 24. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. I get the impression that this guy is thinking that the Lord would be impressed. Like, voila. Do you get that impression? And notice the guy that did the most talking did the least. We were doing some construction in Clarksville, and a friend of ours owns this construction business, and he's got all these guys. I don't think any of them speak any English. These guys were amazing. They were quiet. They did their job. 10 o'clock, they'd sit down. They'd take a 15-minute break, right back up there. They're rolling. Don't make a sound. Then there was one other guy. He spoke English, and all he did was stand around and tell me how good his work was. He was doing the most talking and the least amount of work. Not a good steward. I knew he wasn't going to last long. But you get the idea that this guy's like, Lord, I did this for you. Now, look at verse 26. Now, watch the Lord's response. It's a little different than well done. Here it is. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. I used to ignore that. You reap where you've not sown. I used to ignore that, just kind of skip over that and get to the thing about faithfulness. But there's a principle here. The Lord does not do the sowing. He needs us to do the sowing. He's already done all of his sowing. with the word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 18 says, the seed is the word of God in the parable of the sower, the explanation. And then Jesus said of himself, except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So Jesus was the seed. He's already sown Jesus, who is the word, and then he gave us his word. That's all the sowing God's going to do. The rest of the reaping that he's going to do is because of us. And do you know that God is still reaping off the seed of Jesus? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He planted him. The devil didn't know seed time and harvest because he thought he killed him, but he didn't kill him. He planted him. And when you plant seed, guess what? A harvest. To this day, God is reaping sons and daughters of God because he sowed his only begotten son. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 27, so you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. The allegory here is that the Father expects increase. Religion is against increase. Anybody that's against increase is against what God is for. I did not plan to say that, but wow, I'm going to write that down. That was really good. Anybody that is against increase is against what God is for. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. Notice when they settled accounts, he didn't take the 10. The guy still has all 10 in his possession, each according to his ability. This guy now has the ability for 22. Why? Because he has his 10 plus this other guy's. For to him who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. Oh, I need to say it again. And he will have abundance. I said he will have abundance. He will have abundance. Put your name in there. I will have abundance. Wade Davis will have abundance. Why? Because God wants to use us to bless people. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now, again, the gifts and callings are without repentance, right? So he's not going to withdraw the gift, but I'll tell you what will be withdrawn, the opportunities. God will begin to dry up the opportunities. I've watched people in ministry get into pride, get into discord, get into some other things, and all their ministry opportunities go away. God's not blessing it. I didn't say they weren't useful, but in their condition, they're a liability. In closing, I want you to go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful is a constancy. It doesn't matter when Jesus checks in. There's going to be times where he comes to settle accounts. He's going to ask us about our stewardship, and we are to be found consistent, constant in this endeavor. The reward is abundance. He will have abundance. There are people that will fight you to stay sick and broke. I've come to terms with it. I think what it is that they don't want to take responsibility for their condition. They have what we call no-fault religion. No matter what happened, it was what God wanted. God wanted me broke. God wanted me sick. That takes all the responsibility away from you. No, there are things that God wants you to have, but you have to believe for it. You have to know what to expect and believe it. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Did you get anything out of that? Thank you, Lord.